But I'd like to speak to you on the subject of how to keep from sliding off the mountain. Or another title you could give this message is how to keep the elephants off of your spiritual air hose. Or a briefer title and probably more apropos would be where to start when you get home. And I think that's the question many of us have been asking ourselves today and probably even talking about together between yourselves as married couples. There's an old Chinese proverb that says this: give a man a fish and he has a meal. Teach a man how to fish and he has food for life. And what I would like to attempt in just a few minutes tonight is teach you how to fish rather than give you a fish. We could talk about many, many things tonight, lordship among them, and it would be appropriate, I'm sure, and the Lord would use it. But I'd like to talk to you about a habit of life that, if practiced, can be provision for you spiritually in terms of food for the rest of your life. Isaiah 66:2 is a favorite passage of mine, and I'd like to have you turn to it. In fact, I'd like to read verse 1 as well as verse 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is speaking here, and he says, this is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? And many of us this week have enjoyed the beauty and the splendor of the Colorado Rockies and Glen Eyrie, and we consider it, those of us in the Navigators, a real blessing and a gift from the Lord, this beautiful place. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. This is the person, the kind of person that I esteem, says the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, who takes my word seriously. That's what he really means. He doesn't mean to stand and be fearful of it. That isn't what he means by tremble, but to stand in awe of it and to take it seriously and to put it into practice when God is speaking to me from his word. That's what he's talking about here. That's the kind of man or woman that God says he esteems highly. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. In Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What he is saying there is that if you want to glory in something, if you want to boast about something, boast about the fact that you know and understand God, that you are drawing close to him, that you are living more and more day by day on a more intimate relationship with him and coming to know and understand him better and better day by day. Now, how do we do that? Because that is the key to keeping the elephants off of our spiritual air hose. That is the key to keep from coming down off the mountain. That is the key to where we need to begin when we get home. Today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And the habits that we begin to develop from this day onward are going to be the things that hold us in good stead in developing and understanding a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you a story. When Carol and I finally got together after having broken our engagement three times, and the last time I gave her back the ring, it was genuine and real, and we knew it, and God had really dealt with our lives in a significant way. I had 1 year of college to finish up, and she had graduated and moved to Columbus, Ohio, to be a Christian education director in a church there. And I was still at Wheaton College. And we committed to one another that we would write each other every day, which we did. And so every day I would go to the mailbox there at the college. It was kind of in a little post office arrangement, and it was these mailboxes that, you know, you had a little combination, and, you know, just 200 or 300 or 400 of them all in one big wall there. And every day I would go and I would open that mailbox late morning between classes, and there would be a letter from Carol, and I would smell it, and it would have a little hint of perfume on it. And because things were so hectic in those days, and I was so busy going to classes, participating in athletics, I was a class officer, and so I didn't have time right then to read her letter, so I would take them home that afternoon and stack them on my desk there in my room from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and then on Sunday I would take 2 or 2.5 hours on Sunday afternoon, and I would very lovingly and graciously open each one of those letters and read through them beginning with Monday. And Carol, being busy in her Christian ed job, which was a 12-hour-a-day thing, found herself so busy that she was doing the same thing. Then we got married. And Carol was working full-time, putting me through seminary. We were living in that little trailer I told you about. I was working part-time, going to class all day. And we again found ourselves in a very hectic pace. And so in order to keep up to date on communications with one another, we carried little notebooks around. And when we would think of something that we needed to communicate with the other person, we would take out our little notebook, make a note to ourselves, jot down that thought or idea. And then on Sunday afternoon, we would sit down for 2 or 3 hours and we would take out our little notebooks and we would catch up with one another on our communications. Now, how many of you believe what I just said? It's not true. After the point of Carol moving to Columbus, it's all false from that point on. Listen, when I walked in and opened that mailbox, and there was a letter there from Carol, and I would sniff it. I did that. I ripped it open very unceremoniously, there in the midst of the mooing herd, because everybody on campus was there to get their mail, and I was in a crowd. But I would open up that letter, and I would begin to read it, and I was alone with Carol. And then if my next class that I was going to happened to be particularly dull, I would read it again once or twice in the midst of listening to a lecture. And then when I got home that night after dinner, I would sit there at my desk and I would open up her love letter again and I would go through it very carefully and savor all of the things that she was trying to tell me. And I would read between the lines and try to think about, now what did she mean by that? What is she really trying to say to me? And she did the same thing. The idea of stacking up seven letters or six letters Monday through Saturday and waiting until Sunday afternoon to read them is absolutely ridiculous for somebody who's in love. And I was, madly. And then when we got married, we didn't carry little notebooks around with us. We kept short accounts with each other on communications. Now, she was working full-time. We were busy. But we would grab snatches of time here and there and take advantage of being together in order to communicate the things that were happening in our lives and that were going through our minds. And we were even dating in those days. We didn't let having a good time interfere with my seminary education. Or my seminary education interfere with our having a good time. I should put it that way. Now, the reason I tell you that story, though, with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, is to illustrate how a lot of Christians have fellowship with God. They stack everything up until Sunday. And then on Sunday, they very graciously, out of their busy schedule, give God an hour. And they go to church. And they may pray a little bit. And they may spend a little bit of time in His Word. They let Him have His shot at them, so to speak. And then after church is over and their hour is done, they go about living their lives just as though God never existed. That's what I call practical Christian atheism. But you know, a lot of what we would call very fine Christians, that's the way they live. From Monday through Saturday, they never open God's Word. They never give Him an opportunity to speak to them. And unless they really get in a jam, they don't spend any time in prayer. They don't talk over the day with Him or spend time sharing their hearts with Him and what they have on their hearts and sharing their lives with Him in prayer. But the thing that I would like to impress upon you tonight is that God desires our fellowship. He wants us to get to know Him. It's to that man and that woman that He looks, who are humble and contrite of spirit and tremble at His word. His desire is that we come to know and understand Him. And the way that we get to know and understand any person, whether it's here on this earth or the same principles hold true in getting to know God, is to spend time with them. To spend time communicating with them. Now, when I was getting to know Carol, I loved to look at her, but there was only so far that that went in really getting to know her. In order to really get to know one another, we had to sit across a table from each other, look into one another's eyes, and open our mouths and our hearts and speak to one another. We had to talk. We had to communicate. Well, the same thing is true in getting to know God, is spending time with Him alone, letting Him speak to me, and me taking the time to talk with Him in prayer. Every day. To develop the habit of doing that every day. Now, I know that there are many of you here tonight who do that. You've developed that habit, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's called a quiet time. But there are also some of you here tonight who maybe you've heard about it, but you haven't developed that habit yet. There are two things that I feel are absolutely vital to Christian growth. One of them we've already talked about, scripture memory, and a number of you have come up to me and expressed how God has spoken to your heart this week about beginning to hide God's word away in your heart. Remember Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you have made that commitment to the Lord this week, that you are going to get started in scripture memory, or get revived in it, or begin again, there are going to come discouraging times. But God will help you through Jesus Christ. Now that's the first thing. The second thing that will help you more than any other two single things, in my opinion, in regards to spiritual growth, is regularly spending time each day alone with God, having a quiet time. How much time do you feel that you have, that you can give to God each day to spend just with Him alone? As you think over your schedule, as you think through on the busyness of your day, 24 hours, how much time do you feel you could give to God? An hour? Half an hour? 20 minutes? 10 minutes? How about 7 minutes? Let me suggest 7 minutes, that's where you start. If you're really serious about understanding Him and getting to know Him and letting Him speak to you and you speak to Him in prayer, let me suggest that you begin with 7 minutes. And there are two basic things that you need to think through on to start with. First of all, what time of the day would be the best for me to do this? And secondly, where can I get alone where it will be relatively quiet and I will not be interrupted? Now, it seems to me that if we're going to spend time alone with God, we need to think of when we are at our best for Him. To give Him the best few minutes of our day, when we're the sharpest. And that differs from person to person because our makeups are different. I know people who the noon hour is the best time for them. I know others who just before they go to bed at night is the best time for them. They're the freshest and most alert then. For me, it's the early morning. Shortly after I've gotten up, had a cup of coffee, have gotten awake, and then I am at my best. But select the best time of the day. And then a place. Where can you go just to be alone for a few minutes? Where you will not be interrupted. Where the outside noises will distract you as little as possible. Those are a couple of things you need to think through on. And then, this needs to be some kind of a commitment. It needs to be really a date, an appointment with the Lord. That you have determined and committed to Him that you will meet Him at a certain time, at a certain place, each day. Then how do you spend the 7 minutes? Well, let me suggest a way. First of all, take a half a minute and just pray. Pray in the light of Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, Lord, here we are again this morning. I'm going to open your word in just a minute. And I really want to understand what it is you're trying to say to me. So open my heart to be responsive to what you have to say to me. Make me sensitive to your word. And that kind of a prayer in the light of Psalm 119:18 would take about 30 seconds. Then take 4 minutes. And read the Bible. Now, for those of you who are not all that familiar with the Scriptures, this may be a new exercise for you. I would suggest that you begin in a short, simple book, such as the book of Philippians, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians. Or if you would like to start with a gospel, one of the four gospels, take the book of Mark. It's the shortest the easiest to understand of the four Gospels. And read in this manner, thoughtfully, more like listening to a voice than reading a book. Always in the back of your mind, remembering Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Lord, speak to me. Show me some wondrous thing from your word today that's just for me. So what you're really doing is listening to what God has to say to you. That's the attitude of heart that you need to have. So read it thoughtfully, carefully. Don't be in a hurry. If you only get through one or two verses, fine. Linger on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Ponder. Chew it over mentally. Not from the standpoint of what does this mean, but from the standpoint of what is he trying to say to me. So that's the way to approach it. And then the last 2.5 minutes, again, in prayer. Pray over the passage of Scripture that you have just read. What was it that God spoke to your heart about? Ask him to somehow cement that to your life for today and help you to put shoe leather to it, to apply it, to put it into practice somehow today. Whatever it was that he said to you personally. If you are doing this at the beginning of the day, pray through the day. The appointments that you have, the decisions that you're facing, the problems that you know you're going to encounter, or maybe even the ones you don't know you're going to encounter. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your friends. 2.5 minutes will go by pretty rapidly. So that is a very simple method of beginning on a daily basis of how to spend some time alone with the Lord, letting him speak to you and you pouring out your heart to him in prayer. Now, it sounds so simple. I'm almost embarrassed to even show you something like this or talk about it, particularly on the closing night of such a fantastic week that we've had together. And yet, this little habit can change your life. I will guarantee you money back. Now, if you come to me and want the money back, I will have to negotiate something with the conference office. But I will guarantee you this, that if you will faithfully do what I have just described with the heart attitude and entering into it with the approach to the Word of God in the way that I have described it, with a desire to really know and understand him, to read thoughtfully, carefully, with application in mind of the Word of God to your life, and then to begin to put it into practice. If you will take 7 minutes a day for the next 5 or 6 weeks and faithfully do it every day, I will guarantee you that your life will begin to change. And the first person that will probably notice it is your mate. The next person who will probably notice it is you. And then the people you are around quite a bit will begin to notice some changes taking place in your life. It will begin to change your marriage relationship. See, this book, God's Word, is dynamic. God is in the business, as Carol mentioned earlier in the week, of changing lives. And he does it through his Word. But we need to spend time in it and allow it to affect our lives by putting it into practice, by beginning to obey His commands. So I will guarantee you that this will begin to change your life for the better if you'll just give it 5 or 6 weeks. Now, let me give you also on the other side of the coin a word of warning. If you do this habitually and regularly for the next 5 or 6 weeks, you will soon discover that 7 minutes is inadequate. It's just not enough time. Pretty soon it's going to stretch to 10, and then it's going to stretch to 12, and then 15. And so if it's in the morning, that means you're going to have to get up that much earlier in the morning. Or if it's at noon, you're going to have to figure out a way to be able to stretch the time. Because you're going to find that you are so enjoying this kind of fellowship with the great God, our Creator, that 7 minutes is going to be inadequate. So a guarantee, but also a word of warning. And remember, our whole purpose in doing this is to get to know Him better. And what it will do is, it will help keep us on the mountaintop and keep us from sliding off. It will, in fact, keep the elephants off of our spiritual air hose, so to speak. It will make us into new men and women. And I know that that's what all of us really want. But we've got to begin now. And so that's my suggestion to you as to where to start when you get back home. That's the first thing to begin with. And then some of these other things that God has spoken to your heart about throughout the week will begin to fall into place. He'll put His own priorities on them. He will begin to speak to your heart about some things that maybe you've even forgotten about that He said to you here at this conference. So determine and commit yourself tonight that the first day you're home, the first full day that you are home, if you're not already doing it, you will begin to have a quiet time. It will change your life. Better and better day by day. You'll be a better husband, you'll be a better wife, and it will develop your own relationship between the two of you. Now that's all I have to say tonight. Are there any announcements or anything else that needs to be done? Okay, if there aren't, then I'd like to have Carol come up here. I'd like to have all of you stand. And I'd like to lead us in a closing word of prayer to kind of put a cap on the whole conference. If you are standing beside your husband or your wife, I'd like to have you hold hands. And I would like to pray for all of us as couples. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed blessed to have been here together this week. And so we do lift our hearts unitedly together in thanksgiving and praise for bringing us here. And I know that there are many here, Lord, who in the depths of their own heart, realize that it certainly was not by accident that they came. And Lord, I want to pray for each of us who stand here hand in hand. I pray for each one of these husbands. I pray that you will bless him as the provider of nourishment and raiment, and that you will sustain him in all the exactions and pressures of his battle for bread. Lord, may his strength be her protection, his character be her boast and her pride. And may he so live that she will find in him the haven for which the heart of a woman truly longs. Lord, I pray for each one of these loving wives, that you will give each a tenderness that will make her great, a deep sense of understanding and a great faith in Thee. Give her, Lord, that inner beauty of soul that never fades, that eternal youth that is found in holding fast the things that never age. And Father, I would pray that you would make such assignments to them as couples on the scroll of your will as will bless them and develop their characters as they walk together. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them human, and just enough of failure to keep their hands clenched tightly in thine. And enough of success, Lord, to make them sure that they walk with God. Lord, may they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, "Out of all this world, you've chosen me." And when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, still thanking God for each other. Lord, may they serve thee happily, faithfully, together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of God. I pray this through Jesus Christ, in his great name, the great lover of our souls. Amen.